Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. This is the second part of a sermon that I did last week. I'm going to read the text here for us, and then before the table, we're going to study this just a little bit. Chapter 15 of Mark, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 20. Mark chapter 15, 1 through 20. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate said. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, to the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Father, help us as we spend a little bit of time talking about the impact of this on us coming to the Lord's table. Do they help us? In Christ's name, amen. 3 points. First, Jesus was king. He was king. The simple word king. King. Second, my king. And third, our king. The first point is very simple. When you read all four of the gospel accounts and put them side by side and structure them so that you've got everything that the gospel writers tell us about this all in front of you, it's an overwhelming observation is that one of the main issues on the table between Pilate and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and the elders was that Jesus was the king of the Jews. That's unavoidable. At the end, you saw it. When the trial is all over, he's in there with the soldiers, and what are they doing? In their mind, the issue is, this clown claims to be the king of Israel. And they dress him up like a mock king. And they spit on him. This whole issue of him claiming to be the king of the Jews was to them unbelievable, ridiculous, and worthy of scorn. But when Pilate hung that sign on the top of the cross, I think we should do that. Who is it hanging on the cross? Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now that's all in the Bible. That's God's story about this. And if we walk away from this, just walking away and say, "Oh, you know, it's just a Jew being killed," you know. No! The guy, him, personally, was the king. They said that at the beginning. "There's born to you one day a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He's the king. How often do I... Well, he's the king. The one who died was a most glorious, most perfect, and most self-sacrificing king, unlike any other king, ruler, husband, or fellow Christian who ever lived on the face of the planet. The man you have in those passages is the king of the universe. The creator, John says, and he's the king creator of the universe. So as you read those passages and miss that, you're missing a huge point about who this person is. He's the king. The king. And you know what you do with a king? You honor him. You don't mock him. Your life doesn't consist of a mockery of the king. It's a key. You honor him. He is the king, simply put. Second point. Jesus is my king. And when he appears in the resurrection appearances, Thomas, unless I put my fingers into his hands and into his side, and you know, I won't believe. And Jesus walks in and says to him, walks right up to him and says, okay, Thomas, here I am. Put your hand in. Do it. We're not told that he did. What did he do? He fell down on his face in front of the resurrected Jesus and confessed him, my Lord and my God. The one who believes is somebody, we learn later on in the New Testament, is somebody who has accepted him as Lord. If you confess him as Lord, you will be saved. This idea of accepting him because he did something for you, and then later on, 10 or 15 years, or just on your deathbed, suddenly at that moment saying, well, I guess I better do what he says, is a fiction created by non-Christian theology to justify the existence inside the kingdom of God of people who don't act like Jesus is their personal king. Not a general kind of king like presence of prayer, you know. No. If he's the king, Jesus must be my king. And the one who sets the overarching example and standard by which I'm to live my life in my family, in the church, and in the world at large, whatever the vocation I might be called to do. In all of what I am and do, he's my king. And I can't get up in the morning and go, Lord Jesus, I pray you're my king. Thank you. Get up and then spend the rest of the 8 hours having no reference point to his resurrected appearance in heaven as my king, watching me, listening to me, wants to help me, and I spend half the day never talking to him. What is up with that? What's up with that is a lack of faith that he's the king of the universe. And that leads to the fact that I'm my own king. I saw a movie yesterday where one of the scenes had somebody reading Invictus in the movie. I am the what? The master. I'm the pilot of my ship. What is it, Denny? Master. He means I'm it. I'm the master of my fate. I can't remember the first one. I should have written that. It just came into my memory. That's the point. Jesus is not my king. I am my king is what we do. The third point is, he's our king. Jesus Christ is the king of his church. You notice the passage I dealt with the kids here. This is his household, this room, this fellowship. If we walk out the door and split and go all over the place, he sees this. His question is, where is the lampstand? He's got this lampstand in the Revelation that says, this is your church. And he looks at his church and he looks at the lampstand. And I'm sure at that point he's aware of Neil is studying in his study or visiting something. Suzanne's doing something in the house. Denny's doing a thing group over here. And the men are, Glenn's got a job. And, you know, he's seeing that church in terms of the totality of what's going on among the people. But he sees them as his people, his kingdom. And when this group gathers here like this, he is at this moment our king. Sometimes I'm up here talking, and I'm sitting here, and I know he's listening, and I shut up. You see me sometimes, I shut up. Why? Because he's listening. He's watching you and listening to your thoughts. This is his place, his household. We're his people. And can you imagine him looking at a church and seeing people who are not awestruck by his kingship, who are just sitting there like bumps on a log, doing the latest iteration of being in church, not interested, not enthusiastic for him. Something else on their brain. Doesn't make any sense, does it? As we come to the sacrament this morning, especially here today, we're gathered to do the one thing that he said we must do. Lift the bread and the juice, restating in that the fact of his sovereign work of our redemption and the redemption of all of his people. You don't think the king is in court at that moment? Has the Lord's table, brothers and sisters, become for you something other than your fellowship with the king? How could that possibly be if you're somebody who at one time saw him hanging on the cross for you, and then you act in a way that shows this means very little to you? Let's get it over with. No, you don't want to do that. He is the king. He's your king. He's our king. And all three of those come together in the celebration of the Lord's table today. And citizens of the kingdom, you know, I invite you to come here filled not with anticipation for the grapes and the stuff, or we got to get out of here, you know, whatever that is, you know. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise and give him praise. Take the bread, take the cup, and as you do, make it your obedient love for the king of your soul. Make that the witness to your friends, to your husband, to your wife. Come to this table. The king has sumptuously spread before you the message of his love for his people. And if that doesn't take your breath away, I ask you to think about that as you come. That you come loving him as your and our king here today. Father, help us as we take the Lord's table today. Father, as we come to your king. You set Jesus in our lives as our king. You set Holy Spirit as his servant in our lives. And we want to have on our mind him and him as our Savior. These are the terms upon which he would have us come today. And as often as we do it, Lord, bless us as we come to the Lord's table here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.